Well, I missed being here with you last week. Thank you for praying for us. We had a wonderful time getting away as a family, but it is good to be back with you worshiping here this morning. I got to listen to Joe's sermon and came away truly challenged and blessed by it. So thank you, Joe, as always, for being such a, well, to glory be to God, certainly. For wonderful exegesis. Thank you, my brother. Every September, we go from that to something completely the opposite here. Every September, about 1,100 well-dressed guests gather at nearby Harvard University in the Sanders Theater, which is a building with ornate woodwork and golden pillars, the perfect locale for a rather unusual ceremony. Launched in 1991 by the science/humor magazine called The Annals of Improbable Research, we have the Ig Nobel Awards. It's a parody of the Nobel Prize. The Ig Nobel Awards recognize 10 dubious achievements per year for their, quote, shallow, obvious, or outlandish research focus or titles. The purpose of the awards is to get you to laugh and then to think. And so here's a sample of past Ig Nobel Award winners. And keep in mind, these were serious, funded research projects. Have you ever said, who actually pays someone to, well, here's your answer. 1996 award winner in the category of physics was Robert Matthews of Aston University, England, for studying Murphy's Law, and particularly for showing that toast often falls on the buttered side. Someone paid this man to conclude that toast falls on the buttered side. 1999, also in the physics category, an award was given to Dr. Len Fisher of Sydney, Australia, for calculating the optimal way to dunk a biscuit. In the year 2000, in computer science, Chris Niswander of Tucson, Arizona, received an award for inventing PawSense, which is software designed to detect when a cat, paw, walks across your computer keyboard. Who cares? 2002 mathematics. Two researchers from India for their paper won an award. And the paper was entitled, quote, "The Estimation of the Total Surface Area in Indian Elephants." Again, who cares? 2014 in medicine. A team of four scientists won for researching how to treat nosebleeds. Ooh, okay, this could be good. By packing the nasal lining with strips of cured pork. Demonstrations to follow after the service with Joe. Not at all. Also in 2014, finally in physics, a team of four researchers won the award for measuring the friction between a shoe and a banana skin, and a banana skin in the floor, specifically when said person steps on the banana skin on the floor. Now, I have no doubt, and believe me, I've left out things like underwear that hide certain smells. No doubt the people conducting the research are intelligent. I really have no doubt about that. I'm not so sure about the people who agreed to fund the research, but the researchers themselves probably are some of the sharpest knives in the drawer, and I mean that. But my question is such a use of time, or the past 5 minutes to read this to you, wise? There's intelligence, and then there's wisdom. What's the difference? Is there a difference between intelligence and wisdom? Well, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary puts it this way. Intelligence, the ability to learn or understand things or to deal with new or difficult situations. So it's the ability to learn something, basically. That's your intelligence. Wisdom. Knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. So the cumulative effect of these experiences on you. The natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. Knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. Good sense. Judgment. You can be highly intelligent, but you can lack wisdom. You can be a complete fool and lack wisdom. And that brings us to our summer sermon series. We are really coming down the home stretch. We have this week, we have next week, and then we start our new theme and our new sermon series, and more on that in just a few moments. But for now, we are wrapping up the grace-shaped life, cultivating the spiritual disciplines. And by now, if you've been going through this with us, you know that we have tried to frame this according to what we've been calling the great ends of the church, as we see in our church's mission statement, the acronym WIFES: worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, and service. And we come again to the letter I, instruction. And specifically, we turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 8. So I invite you to open your Bibles or click on your phone or iPad to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to look at the entirety of the chapter, 36 verses, where wisdom takes center stage. Wisdom is elevated to the degree that without it, we are told that we will perish eternally. It's that important. In fact, I believe the chapter, Proverbs 8, can be summed up in this manner. Attaining and cultivating wisdom is the way to eternal life, while rejecting wisdom is the way to eternal death. Simply stated, but not necessarily easy to hear, depending on whether you have attained biblical wisdom or not. It's a maxim that holds true for someone with an incredibly high IQ, to someone with a very low IQ, to every one of us who dwell somewhere in between. Attaining and cultivating wisdom, and I'll define a little bit more what that is as we go along. Attaining and cultivating wisdom is the way to eternal life, while rejecting wisdom is the way to eternal death. As I said, there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. The real goal of life is not to be as intelligent as you can be, but to be as wise as you can be. So much so that our text this morning shows God extending the call to every one of us to find wisdom before it's too late. Find wisdom before it's too late. Let's look at the first 11 verses, and I'll start off by reading the first four. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. You can hear the urgency here. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. In 1993, there was the first Reimagining Conference. Reimagining God Conference. And when I say reimagining God, hopefully the hairs on the back of your neck are starting to bristle and flags are starting to be raised. And as I tell you what happened at this conference, I guarantee you that those things will happen to you. Because if we reimagine him, that means that we first had to imagine him, and now we are reimagining him, In other words, we are casting him, her, it in our own image. And indeed, that's what happened. Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom, was worshipped at a Christian conference. And it came from this very chapter. Because when you look at this chapter, wisdom speaks to us as if wisdom is a person. And so, the leaders of the Reimagining Conference took the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, looked at the word wisdom, and it's a feminine noun, Sophia, and because wisdom certainly looks like it has the attributes of God in this chapter, then they concluded wisdom must be God, and it's the feminine aspect of God. In Hebrew, the word is chachma, easier to say Sophia. Both of them are feminine nouns, and so whether they named the goddess chachma or Sophia, they indeed worshipped Sophia, wisdom. So much so that they made an effigy of her, paraded her around, chanted her name, and invoked blessings upon the conference. They even took communion in the name of Sophia. No bread and wine or bread and grape juice. Rather, to celebrate the feminine, they concluded they needed to take milk and honey as the communion elements. This conference was sponsored by a denomination that I used to be a part of once upon a time. Thankfully, our church pulled out of that, and that was the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, one of the mainline denominations. You've heard me speak of them before. And it was also sponsored by the UMC, the United Methodist Church. Also in attendance were representatives from the UCC, the United Church of Christ, and the Episcopalians. Now, lest you think that this was widely embraced by everyone in the denominations, that's not the case. Many, hopefully all, of the evangelicals in those denominations, and those denominations still have evangelicals within them trying to fight. But the evangelicals inside and certainly outside of the denominations were outraged. So much so that there was a significant departure in the PCUSA to the tune of about 38,000 people in 1 year. And more have continued to leave as the denomination continues to spiral into heresy, ordaining homosexual pastors, officially endorsing abortions at any stage of pregnancy, and now endorsing same-sex marriage. The group, the Voices of Sophia, is still active, unfortunately, and still celebrating and worshiping Sophia at various events and annual conventions of the denomination. And by the way, there was never an official rebuke or reprimand by denominational officials. I say that because if you're not careful with this text, and if you're not discerning, you could somewhat see where they're coming from because of the way wisdom is presented to us. But if you're a student of literature, not just the Bible, just literature, this is a clear example of what's called personification. Giving human attributes to something that isn't human, as if it is human. Wisdom is speaking as if it's human. It's personification. Now, many evangelicals have seen Christ in these words. They've simply substituted the word Christ for the word wisdom. And understandably so, because he is called the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. But as one commentator, I think, correctly states, the purpose of this chapter in Proverbs is not to present to us a Christology, a study of Christ, but rather a study of the attribute of wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of God. It's one of his communicable attributes, meaning, in some small measure, it is an attribute in which we can partake. It is able to be shared with us. There are certain attributes of God which he does not and cannot share with us, and there are certain attributes which he can share with us. We can partake in them. Wisdom is one of them. And so the call goes out from God, indeed, to partake and to share in wisdom. It goes out to everyone. It says to men and the children of man. It's another way of saying every single human, not just the Israelites, not just the Christians. The call is to everyone, to you, to me. Come and find wisdom. This is in contrast to the seductions of the prostitute who appears in Proverbs chapter 7. Now, we didn't read that this morning, so I encourage you to go and read that tonight. But for our purposes, let me just sum up chapter 7 very quickly. There's another woman presented there, and she's a prostitute, most likely a literal prostitute. In other words, she is not a personification only. And yet the woman in chapter 7 also stands for something, for folly and for destruction. She is a woman who's set against the woman that we meet in chapter 8. And so I could have called this morning's text the offers of two women, because that's really what's going on in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, in the end, from the perspective of God, all of us, every single human who has ever lived and ever will grace the face of this earth, respond to one of the two women. To whom will you respond is the question this morning. To Lady Seduction, as we can call her in chapter 7, or to Lady Wisdom? May it be Lady Wisdom that we respond to. Why her? Verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Why her? Because she makes the simple, and that would be translated today, the unintelligent. She makes the simple prudent. She makes fools, simpletons, learned. Wisdom is the way of God, while prudence is the path that we trod. Wisdom is the purpose of God. Prudence is the path that we travel, the means, if you will, to attain the purposes of God. And so she, and I'm using the feminine personal pronoun in keeping with personification. I'm not worshiping Sophia, right? We're clear on that. She, wisdom, shows us what God desires, and she shows us how to attain what he desires. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Here's what God desires, here's how to attain it. And so that's why we should choose wisdom, because we want to know what pleases God, and we want to know how to please God. Why choose Lady Wisdom? Verses 6 through 9, Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. In a world of absolutely crooked talk, in a world, at least in the Western Hemisphere, which has one absolute, namely that there are no absolutes, in a world where we as humans unfortunately excel at deceit and lies, from little, quote, white lies to full-fledged cover-ups, how wonderful in contrast to hear what wisdom offers in these verses. It almost sounds too good to be true. We're so used to people lying to us. Get used to it for the next several months. Unfortunately, it's just the way it is, not to be cynical, but to be realistic, because that's the human heart. And I'll tell you this, if this promise here in these verses, specifically verses 6 through 9. If this promise were to come to us from anyone but God, in a heartbeat, I would say that it is too good to be true. But this is no empty promise that comes from, say, the lips of even Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, the wisest man of the time. It doesn't even come from him, but rather it's a direct promise of the Spirit of the living God who inspired this text. Now, some people mistakenly say that God is capable of doing anything. And I say, be careful there. That's not a truism. God is incapable, for example, of wishing himself out of existence. He can't do that. And he can't make a rock bigger than he can lift. You've probably heard of that. And God is incapable of evil. And he's incapable of lying. Hence, this magnificent offer. And so do whatever it takes to find wisdom, true wisdom, biblical wisdom, God's wisdom, before it's too late. Take my instruction instead of silver, verse 10, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Find it. Get it. When is it too late? When you draw your last breath and you haven't found wisdom. God extends the call to every one of us to find biblical wisdom before it is too late. Because what biblical wisdom has to offer us is greater than all of the riches of the world. Let's look at verses 12 and then 14 through 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Jump to verse 14. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. It's been rightly said that all truth is God's truth. John Calvin, for example, who was picking up on Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, states all truth is from God. And consequently, if wicked men, and for Calvin, when he says that, he's referring to unbelievers. If wicked men have said anything that is true and just, we ought not to reject it, for it has come from God. Of course, whatever comes from a depraved mind must always be subjected to the Word of God. No question about that. But so long as such truth does not contradict the written word of God, then Calvin, and I would agree with him, would even warn against rejecting truth that flows from the lips of unbelievers. It's not like everything that a Christian automatically says is true and everything that non-Christians say is false. God's common grace is still at work in this world, and people are capable of telling the truth. And wherever truth is found, even if it flows from the lips of unbelievers, if we reject truth, since all truth comes from God, then Calvin would say that we are rejecting teaching from God. Now, I spend time on this because the text speaks of rulers and kings and nobles, etc., governing justly by wisdom. This is not to say that everything uttered by every ruler is just. In fact, you and I know that some of the legislations are completely unjust, even by Christian rulers. We are all infected with the disease called sin. But wisdom calls to us to come to her to find truth. What we see in small measure, yes, even demonstrated in the rulers of this world, yes, even people who are of a different political persuasion or party than you, people that you may look at and say, surely they are in league with the Antichrist. Yes, even people in that party are capable of speaking truth and wisdom. What we see in small measure in these people, whether they are regenerate believers or whether they are unregenerate non-believers, what we all display to some degree, namely wisdom, is desirable. And it can be ours in greater measure when we truly find the way of wisdom. The prostitute of chapter 7 offers pleasures for those who will indulge her. But the cold, hard reality, and you know this as well as I do, is that for any who have indulged the pleasure that lasts for but a moment, knows that such pleasure turns into a lifetime of shame and disgust and devastation and ruin. Families are torn apart. Distrust is now a part of the everyday equation. Reputations are tarnished. And I'm not only talking about indulging in an adulterous relationship like the prostitute offers in chapter 7. I'm talking about indulging sin at any level. How different the offer of Lady Wisdom. Verse 17, I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. And my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Finding wisdom, true wisdom, biblical wisdom, and living by it is the path to great riches, greater than anything this world has to offer. Time and again, we hear of the loneliness or the pain that's experienced by celebrities, don't we? Whether they're athletes or they're actors or musicians, they possess all this world has to offer. They have the world at their fingertips. They are still empty inside. You hear it time and again when these people are interviewed. But what do? They mask their pain by a continual indulgence. They self-medicate. They long for more glory. And so they do outlandish, outrageous things to get attention, where they turn to various substances to try to make them feel better. And as they do that, the indulgence creates more pain, more emptiness, which in turn leads to more indulgence to mask the pain. It's an endless, sad cycle of despair. I think of Dennis Rodman of yesteryear. I think of the Kardashians. And if he's not careful, I think of Ryan Lochte. But the joys of a guilt-free conscience, a faithful marriage, taking the moral high road when it would be much more expedient to cut corners, the joy of the way of wisdom, that's priceless. That is something we can't fathom until it's ours. What biblical wisdom has to offer is greater than all the riches of this world. Why seek Lady Wisdom and not the seductress of chapter 7? Because biblical wisdom comes straight from the mind of God, and it comes straight from the power of God. Look at verses 22 to 31, if you will. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. It's a beautiful passage reflecting on the clear evidence of wisdom in the created order. Touches on what we've talked about even here over the summer, natural revelation, how God reveals himself through the created order, and how when we look at the created order, we see wisdom. And we instinctively are led to ask, who or what created this? That's what this is talking about. And it's giving you the answer. It's saying, I, wisdom, was there with God in the beginning. But again, natural revelation. For those who are interested in how God reveals himself through the created order, I want to recommend a book. I've recommended it before, but I recommend it again. It's called Why I Am Not an Atheist by Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W, the late Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was a Darwinistic philosopher who used to debate C.S. Lewis. They would go around and around and around and around. Stephen Hawking would look to Anthony Flew as one of his philosophical mentors. The atheist par excellence was Anthony Flew. Flew said when intelligent design came on the scene not that long ago as a scientific theory, while many scientists blew it off as masked creationism, he said, I saw it as another truth claim, and I'm always interested in finding out if something is true. So I decided to investigate. And so the book is really his account of looking at the evidence for an intelligence behind the creation and the order of this world. And he ends up abandoning his atheism. He says, there's just not enough evidence out there for me to be an atheist. In fact, quite the opposite. There's enough evidence out there for me to abandon atheism. I am now a theist. He says polytheism is illogical, and I would agree. You can't have many gods. It's either one God or no God. And he says, therefore, I am a monotheist. And so the book, lest you think he converts to Christianity, I don't want to mislead you. He converts to theism. And in the end, he converts to monotheism. And he says, now I need to write another book and let you know if Islam or Judaism or Christianity is the one true religion. And unfortunately, he died before he could publish the next book. But I recommend it to you because it is written from a non-Christian perspective. Someone who looks at the created order, these very verses, and says, I see wisdom, just like this text says. I'm also going to upload a series of talks by R.C. Sproul from Ligonier Ministries on reasons to believe the existence of God, the existence of and the reality of the resurrection, etc., but specifically the existence of God and how we can deduce that and come to that conclusion because we can see him through the created order. I'm going to upload that to our church website this week. But as we ponder the created order, the question that this text is asking is, how does God create? How does he create? Not does he, because it presumes that he does, but how? In other words, what attributes are present in the creative act? Well, there are many attributes that are present. Creation was pronounced to be good, so goodness was present. His omnipotence, his wisdom. And in our text, we are told to seek wisdom because it's an attribute of God that flows from the mind of God, works in conjunction with his power, the very power to create. And this power and this wisdom can now be ours. And so wisdom is saying, I was there from the beginning. I worked with the very power of God. What else would you desire more than me? I, the very attribute that was exhibited by God to bring all that you see in all of its complex diversity, I'm offered to you if you will but come and take. And indeed, Scripture tells us that we can come and take, that when we are believers, indeed, we have the mind of Christ, the very wisdom of God. And so there are two women calling out to us, Lady Seduction, the prostitute peddling her wares of worldly wisdom, and Lady Wisdom herself, the personification of God's wisdom. To whom will we listen? I certainly hope the answer is clear enough by now. Do whatever it takes to attain and to cultivate biblical wisdom. We look at verse 13 and then the end, 32 to 36. Where do we find wisdom? Do we look within? Is it in our hearts? Just look within as a sappy Hallmark card upon sappy Hallmark card. Sorry if you like Hallmark. Some of them are sappy. Just look inside of yourself. The answer's within. Is that really what you do? Do we look to our fellow men and women? Do we look to our elected officials and leaders? No. Do we try to find what works from each religion and create your own? That's all the rage these days. No. All right. Well, the text has been saying, come and find wisdom. How do we do that? It's a key question. Of the book of Proverbs, which was written for us, according to Proverbs 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So it's written to give us instruction and wisdom. And it's a key question for life. And it's a key question for eternity. So how do we find Lady Wisdom? I think of Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it sounds a lot like verse 13 of our chapter. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Do you hear the same phrase in both verses? The fear of the Lord. Fear, in this context, equals awe, reverence as you stand and gaze upon His holiness. Submission to, worship of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, you know it by now. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end, in the words of Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8, is to fear the Lord and to enjoy Him by living according to His wisdom forever. And so, we think of the wisdom of God. And Scripture, as it continues to unfold the wisdom of God, tells us that there is one problem in particular that the Lord concerned Himself with, the problem of human rebellion and sin. And God, in His justice, could not overlook that sin. God needed to satisfy His justice, and yet God desired to be merciful. And so God, in His wisdom, knew the way both to satisfy His justice and to exhibit mercy upon those who rebelled against Him. And He did that by sending His Son Christ, Jesus, to die for our sins. Fully God, fully man. Man dies for sin. Man pays the punishment. Jesus, when we put our faith in Him, then we are wrapped in His righteousness. And we are now presentable in His sight. We are without blemish. We are not guilty. And so, to find wisdom begins with submitting your life to Christ. Have you done that? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you received His free offer of forgiveness and eternal salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not by any human effort? Have you done that? If not, then God's common grace reveals certain truths to you. And as such, you may be a very intelligent person. You may even demonstrate glimpses of wisdom. But biblically speaking, with all due respect, if you haven't chosen Christ, then you are categorized as a fool. The Reverend Stuart Oliott speaks of neutralisms. I'm neither for it nor against it. It's neither here nor there. It's neither right nor wrong. He says, biblically speaking, there is no world of gray when it comes to truth and salvation. You are either following Jesus Christ or you're following Satan. It's hard to hear, but 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the call goes out to you and to me to have the blinders removed. Come to Christ, even now. You may think, but I don't understand all that God asks of me. I don't fully understand God. Well, guess what? Neither do any of us fully understand him, that is. But what we need to know of God and of the salvation that he offers, we can fully know. Namely, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father, no one is saved, in other words, except through him. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That we do know, and that we can know for sure. And that is the beginning of wisdom. And so when you turn to Christ, you find wisdom. You've embraced wisdom. And you'll find that he wants to then give you a desire to learn more and more and more of him. And now I turn my attention to those of us who have given our lives to Christ. To learn more of him, we pray to him, and we turn to his written word, the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Satan is not happy. Satan is not happy that you have been chosen and redeemed by God, if your faith is in Christ. Satan will do what he can to attack Christ by attacking you, undermining your faith, causing you to doubt, reminding you of past sins, all of which have been forgiven. And there is the teaser for the new sermon series, even the theme for the year, spiritual warfare. How Satan attacks us. How the war between the seed of Satan and Christ and his seed, the church, plays itself out. How that spills over into our lives on an everyday basis. We're going to look at that throughout the course of the year. To grow in your fear of the Lord, verse 32, now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Hear instruction and be wise. Verse 33. In other words, read the word of God. Hear the word of God. Make church attendance a non-negotiable routine of your life. For it is here where the word of God is exposited. We may get it wrong from time to time. And that's where the priesthood of all believers is a wonderful doctrine where we can challenge each other. Pastor, I'm not sure you got it right because the word says this. But we correct each other and challenge each other with the word of God. And that is done best in a community setting like this. And so make church attendance a non-negotiable for you. How do you cultivate wisdom once you've attained it? You don't neglect the word. You watch and wait daily, verse 34. You have private devotions. Your word is food for famished ones, we just sung. Freedom for slaves. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Cling to the promises of God. That's how you grow in wisdom. Pray for the Spirit to bring to mind with great clarity the word of God throughout the day, especially in times of temptation. And so what are you going to choose, Lady Wisdom or Lady Seduction? eternal, abundant life and favor from the Lord, verse 35, or soul level injury and eternal death, verse 36. Attaining and cultivating wisdom is the way to eternal life, while rejecting wisdom is the way to eternal death. I went on a mission trip once. Joe was along with me in Antigua, Guatemala. We had a sightseeing day, and we went down to the bazaar, and we were told to expect an onslaught of people hawking their wares and to learn how to barter. And it was fun, a little nerve-wracking, making sure the teens were okay. It was a little overwhelming because you had to be alert. So many voices calling at you, and you had to play the game. Well, we have a lot of voices calling at us today from all sectors of life, and if we're not careful, we will all too easily become distracted, forgetting God, and if we do remember Him, giving Him the dregs of our energy and our attention, not the first fruits. And so, what do we do with this? Again, have you given your life to Christ? If not, please, today can be the day. Come and talk to me. I will be up here for several minutes after the benediction and people leave, and I'd love to talk to you. Are we reading and studying the Bible regularly? Are we confessing our sins to God and applying the Bible to our lives with intelligence and diligence? We all struggle with this. And I say it not to lay a burden upon you, but to remind you of what it means to abide in Christ, to abide in the wisdom of God. Because attaining and cultivating wisdom is the way to eternal life, but rejecting it is the way to eternal death. Let's pray. Lord, I know how often I neglect the way of wisdom. I know that I am saved, but I become lazy in my private devotions, or I get too busy and I think I'll do it later, and then I'm too tired and I think I'll do it tomorrow, and the cycle begins. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, because I'm sure I'm not alone. May we be people of your word. May we regularly challenge each other with what we are learning in our devotions or in books that we're reading, and certainly in what your word has to say. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus or isn't sure if they've given their life to Christ, that today would be the day, that today they would have the courage to come up front and to talk, that today they would embrace wisdom. In the name of wisdom, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And now as you go, may you grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And to Jesus Christ be all the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.